In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our second reading from Revelation, the 7th chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, stop me if you've heard this one before. Four horsemen walk into a bar. No. That's not the right one. How about this one? A white horse and its rider who has a crown that represents rulers who conquer the other nations. Or this one, a red horse whose rider has authority to take away peace from the earth so that people kill each other. Heard that one before? Or what about a black horse whose rider has a pair of scales in his hands representing famine and inflation, where the essential things of life are more expensive than people can afford? Or the pale horse whose name is Death. And whether death comes by sword or gun, by famine, by pestilence or plague, or by disease or wild animals, by accident or on purpose, death still rides often. Or what about the souls of those who have been redeemed by Christ, crying out to Him, Lord, how long? How long until You avenge our blood? How long until You make everything in Your creation right again? How long, O Lord? No, it's no joke, and you all know it. These are the things that happen all around us, at all times and in all places. There is war and famine, bloodshed, anger, hatred, envy, pride, jealousy, cancer, AIDS, Parkinson's, ALS, heart failure, natural disaster, pain, suffering, sin, and death. And there are God's people crying out, weeping, how long, O Lord? You have seen all these things that have been in the world since Adam and Eve's disobedience. You have seen them with your own eyes. These are some of the terrifying visions that John sees in the book of Revelation. But Revelation is not intended to terrify you. If someone is using Revelation to terrify you, that person is doing it wrong. You don't need Revelation to terrify you, you just simply need the news or the world in which you live. Those will show you the consequences of sin in this world. Just look at your family, or your community, or your state, country, or in any other country around the world. There is enough terror to go around. No, Revelation is actually meant to give Christians encouragement and peace in the midst of terror. So between the 6th and 7th seals opened by the Lamb, John receives two visions side by side, one right next to the other. He sees the Christian church in two different ways, two different realities. Like picture in picture on your TV, so are the visions of John concerning Christ's church. The first one is the one of the church on earth, the church militant. In this vision, the people of God are organized and prepared for war. 12,000 from 12 tribes, 144,000 in total. The symbolic number of the whole church on earth are gathered together around the veiled signs of God's presence. And they are ready to march, ready to fight, ready for battle. Just like earlier in the book of Numbers, where there are 1,000 from each tribe of Israel and they march out 12,000 in total against Midian to war. Midian, who had seduced and was trying to seduce the whole of Israel into idolatry. Only this time, in Revelation, the enemy of God's people is not Midian. No, the enemy of the 144,000, the church on earth, is not flesh and blood. It is the powers and rulers and principalities of this present darkness. The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, all of which are trying, inflicting enormous amounts of pain and suffering, guilt and shame, in order to draw you away from Christ. That's the first vision. That's the world of sin and death in which we live. The veil of tears and this valley of sorrows. The second vision? The one that is stacked right next and on top of the first is of the church of the new creation in eternity. The church triumphant. And this is the church beyond numbering. The people of God from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, and all people gathered not around a veiled sign of God's presence among them, like the church on earth, but rather gathered around the throne of God itself and the throne of the Lamb. There is no city or temple in that city because God and the Lamb are its temple. The saints of God are gathered around him dressed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, singing triumphantly and joyfully, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." One of the elders asked John, "Who are these and where do they come from?" He says, "My Lord, you know." These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are gathering and gathering and gathering until the number is full and the eternal feast begins. These are the same souls who are crying out under the altar, "How long, O Lord?" These are the same souls who are crying out on earth, "How long, O Lord?" But now, their wait is over. Everything is made right. God is in their midst. The Lamb shepherds them and he leads them to springs of living water. Saint John has recorded both of these visions for us side by side, just as he saw them. The church militant on earth, engaged in a bloody battle against the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. And the church triumphant in eternity, with no more struggle, no more strife, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more tears or suffering. These are the two realities of the church. One we know all too well. We see all the time. The other we have only by faith and by encouragement of the vision of Revelation. All Saints' Day is a microcosm of this vision. It, like every Lord's Day, is a miniature living out of these two visions side by side, because we see the church militant. We see the chaos of living life in these bodies, in this world filled with sin and death. We feel it all around us and within us. We see how the church is by schism, rent, and fears asunder, by heresies distressed. We have many a conflict, many of doubt, fightings and fears within and without. We see the effects of those four horsemen, and we cry out with the souls of the saints who have gone ahead of us, "How long, O Lord, until you rend the heavens, until you come down again and make everything right?" Today, we gather as this ragged and beaten down army around the veiled presence of the living God. Today, we are gathered and sing with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. We do not yet see it as they do, but Christ is here in the midst of the battle, in the midst of our suffering. Jesus is here healing the sick, binding up the brokenhearted and wearied. In his word and his sacrament, he comes and he says to you who are wearied by your sin, "I have suffered for you. I have bled for you. I have died for you. It is finished. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. The victory is yours. For I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." To you who have helplessly stood by and watched your loved ones suffer horrible illnesses that end in the cold hand of death. To you who have lost loved ones this All Saints Day, Christ comes to you in his word and sacrament, saying, I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I have not abandoned you. I have engraved you in the palms of my hands with my own precious blood. Death is not the end of the story. For I rose, Jesus says, on the third day. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Your loved one who confessed my name is not lost. They are with me in paradise. Today, the church is gathered around Jesus in word and sacrament. And there is only one Christ. So there is only one church. And if there is only one church, then wherever Jesus is, the whole church must gather together, waiting for that great and glorious day of resurrection. We feebly struggle. They in glory shine. Yet all are one, for all are his. And when the fight is fierce, and the warfare is long, then stills on the ear the distant triumph song. Do you hear it? And hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Yes, the golden evening brightens in the west. Death comes. Soon to faithful warriors cometh rest. Sweet is the calm of paradise the blessed. It is sweet and it is good to be in the presence of God the moment you die, to rest from your labors, to have your soul there with the Lord. But it is not the sweetest. And it is not the best. Not even for those whom we love, who have gone before us in faith. For though there breaks a yet more glorious day, the saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of Glory passes on his way, opening graves, gathering saints, transforming our lowly bodies, these lowly bodies, to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subdue all things unto himself, wiping every last tear of sin, suffering, pain, sorrow, and death from our eyes. Beloved, we are children of God now. We are baptized into Christ. We are marked with his cross. We are given his holy name, the name that is above all names. We are righteous. We are clean. We are holy. We are perfect because Jesus has made us and declared us to be that way in his innocent suffering and bitter death. We are the sons of the living God. That's his unbreakable promise. But what we will be has not yet been revealed. All we see is war and death and lack of peace. What will be has not yet been revealed. But when he appears, then we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope of the resurrection planted in his heart purifies himself, even as he is pure. Your robes are prepared. They are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And we, the church militant this day, cry, Come, Lord Jesus, and make all things right again. Yes, he says, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.